You ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Trust you are. I trust you are today. I trust you are every day. You know, the word is our source of strength and hope and life and everything that we need to know about God. I'm going to get a little closer to you. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I can't encourage you enough to make the Bible a part of your everyday life. In fact, I remind you that we've got some devotionals on the back table back there. And anything on the back table you see back there you're interested in, you're welcome to have it. But we have devotionals back there that will help you read through the Bible on a daily basis. If you stick with it all the way through the Bible in a year, there are other devotionals with other scriptures to read back there. And of course, with the internet these days, you can find something just about anywhere. If all your electronic devices or something about anywhere you are, you can find some kind of devotional, some kind of something that will point you to the Word of the Lord. And the Word of God is your strength. It's what teaches you about God and His will for your life and how good He is and what He can do for you and all of these things. And it will cause faith to rise in your heart. So I encourage you to make a Bible study a regular part of your spiritual journey and seeking of the Lord. Today, we're going to return to our Old Testament series. We took a week off last week to talk about the Christmas message. But today, we're going to go back to a series of messages that we've been bringing to you. We started it about 6 or 8 weeks ago, and we're talking about just the Old Testament classic stories that we all knew as children from Sunday school and growing up. And we've looked at the story of David and Goliath, and we've seen Daniel in the lion's den. We talked about Jonah and the whale, all of these stories that teach us so many spiritual truths. Today I want to look at another classic story with you from the book of Joshua. If you'll turn over there to the 6th chapter, Joshua chapter 6, and we'll look at another familiar story to you probably from your childhood, and it's the story of Joshua and the conquest of the city of Jericho. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you why we're doing this. The Bible tells us, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us in both of those places that God has given us the scriptures and all of these great stories that we read. He has given us these things so that we might be encouraged and we might have hope in our spiritual journey. Because what we read and what we see God doing for the people in the Word are the kinds of things God still wants to do in our lives today. Because He loves us just like He did them. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to trust Him in everything. And as we're looking to Him and following after Him, God can do great and mighty things. How many of you know nothing's impossible with God? And we should always have hope. As long as there's breath in our lungs, we should always have hope. Because God is a good God and God is on our side. And He's looking out for us and has our best interest at heart. So that God, in a moment's time, God can change everything in our life. One of the favorite things, and I don't know how you feel about Kenneth Copeland, but one of the favorite phrases that Kenneth Copeland uses in messages and has for years is this simple line, and it's this: one word from God can change your life forever. Just in a moment's time, God can speak a word into your heart, a revelation of truth into your heart, and you'll grasp that and think, my God, that's it. That's where I need to be. That's how I need to live. And God can completely and totally transform our lives and turn things around for us. And so we should always have hope. We should always have an expectation of a loving God who is reaching out to us and desiring to bless us in so many ways. And so today I want to look at this story from Joshua chapter 6, the conquest of Jericho, and see what we can learn and how we can apply some of these truths to our own lives today. Before we do, let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning for the scriptures. We thank you for our Bibles, the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that the Word is life to those who find them, and health even to their flesh. So, Father, we choose today to receive the Word of God, as James tells us, to receive the Word of God engrafted, which is able to save our souls and transform our lives. So, God, we look with expectation this morning at the Scriptures, believing you're going to teach each of us uniquely something special that'll make a difference in our lives. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, little background before we get into the 6th chapter here of the book of Joshua, okay? The background of the story is this. After wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years under the leadership of Moses, the children of Israel have now come to the brink of the promised land. They're about to enter in, and they're going to be going in under new leadership, under the leadership of Joshua himself. And let me just make some spiritual parallels to get us started here, because these are the things that we need to see as we're going through the text today, okay? First of all, the promised land is a picture for you and I of the promises that God has made to our lives, okay? God promised the nation of Israel a land that they would live in forever. It's a picture and parallel of the promises that God has made for all of our lives. Here's what I want you to notice. Sometimes people say, well, the promised land is a type of heaven, represents heaven. Well, kind of. I can understand that because that's the ultimate promise, isn't it? Eternal life with God in heaven. But the Bible tells us that in this promised land, the children of Israel had to do battle with some enemies. And how many of you know we don't have any enemies in heaven? See, our enemies are here. And God has given us promises for this life. And we have an enemy who wants to keep us away from the promises of God. And so the promised land is there for Israel to take, but they're going to have to battle some enemies as they go in to conquer the land. As I said, they're going in under new leadership. Moses has passed away. Joshua has become the leader of the nation of Israel. Joshua spent many, many years being mentored by Moses, prepared for ministry. He was a man who loved God with all of his heart. Read examples of Joshua in the Bible. You see, Joshua is a man who, when Moses would go out, they called the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, and Moses would go in there and talk with God. And Joshua would go with him, and he would stand at the doorway of the tabernacle. He couldn't go in, but he would stand at the doorway of the tabernacle and wait for Moses to come back out. And when Moses would come back out to speak to the children of Israel, Joshua, the Bible said, stayed at the doorway of the tabernacle. And the picture is this. The picture is of a man who loves and enjoys being in the presence of God, and he doesn't want to leave. He's jealous for the things of God. He wants to be sure everything's going just right. When people are functioning in their callings and offices, he's jealous that they're doing it right for the Lord. Joshua is a man who is a man who really has a heart for God. And by the way, the word Joshua in the Old Testament, the New Testament equivalent of that is the name Jesus. Okay. And so he's going to picture Jesus for us in many ways, particularly in this way. Listen, the children of Israel are going to follow Joshua into the promised land and inherit their promises. The spiritual picture is this. If we will follow Jesus with all of our heart, we will enter into the promises that God has for us in this life and experience them in this life. Okay. But there's going to be some enemies that we face along the way, and that's really what this story is all about. A little more background before we get into the story. Read verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. Israel has wandered, as I said, in the wilderness for some 40 years. They have come up now they actually traveled up the eastern side of what would be their land, the nation of Israel. They've come to the border of the promised land there, to the side where on the Jordan River. And before they go into the promised land, God says this to them. God says, Joshua, you need to gather the people together and the men of Israel that have been journeying all of these years, they've not yet been circumcised. And so they need to be circumcised. They need to have that mark of the covenant in their life. They need to have that mark of commitment. How many of you know that let's face it, guys, these grown men are going to be circumcised. That's commitment. Okay? That's commitment. But I want to tell you something. I think that's the picture that you and I need to see. We need to see that our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be one of very deep personal commitment, where we're laying down our life for the Lord. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have. And so they've come and they recommit their lives, as it were, on the border of the Jordan River. And this too is a picture for you and I. And it's this. If we are going to conquer our enemies, and let's just, you know, whatever your enemy might be, you might be battling with an enemy of anger. You might be battling an enemy of depression. You might be battling an enemy of some sort of illness. You might be battling an enemy in your home. The devil may be trying to disrupt your home life and your marriage and all these kind of things. All kinds of addictions, anything like that, anything you struggle with, anything you wrestle with is an enemy that the enemy is trying to use, that the devil is trying to use to destroy your life. And we can have victory over these things if we draw near to the Lord and follow after him with all of our heart. If we're committed to God, you see, because nothing is impossible with God. And if we're surrendered to the Lord, then God can do the impossible in our lives. But here the picture again is they're drawing near to the Lord so that God can do the impossible in their lives. Sometimes we quote the scripture from James chapter 4 and verse 7 where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you heard that scripture before? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's a good word, but it's an incomplete word. Because the verse starts this way. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, you can resist the devil all you want to in the strength of your own flesh, but you're just devil's food is what you are if you haven't first submitted yourself to God. If you aren't given to the Lord so that he is manifesting himself in and through your life. And so this is where the children of Israel are. They've come to the border of the promised land. Just a word quickly about Jericho. I promise we'll read the story. Jericho is the first city, the first big city that they're going to come to as they push into the promised land. It's a great city. It's a fortified city with mighty strong walls around it to protect it. It's probably one of those cities that Joshua has already seen. If you remember 40 years previous to this, Moses had sent Joshua and 11 other spies into the promised land to see what it looked like. And they came back and they reported that it's a great place, but the cities are great and the cities are fortified. And 10 of the 12 spies said, we don't think we can take those cities. Joshua, of course, was one of the two who said we ought to go in and take the land, but he was overruled. But anyway, this is one of those great fortified cities standing on the border of the promised land that now the children of Israel must go in and take and conquer. And God, listen, God is about to show the nation how wrong those 10 spies were who said, we can't take this land. God's going to show them all they needed to do was trust God, and the nation, the city, would have been theirs. And this is how the story goes. Look with me in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Excuse me. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Notice the past tense of that phrase. In the mind of God, it's a done deal. This place belongs to them. All they've got to go in is just go in and take it, okay? See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Now, I want you to hear this is the battle strategy, okay? God's giving Joshua the battle plan. Here's how you're going to take the city. And as you read through here, to be honest, it doesn't make any sense at all. Okay. But how many of you know the important thing where God is concerned is not that we understand what's going on, but we just do what God tells us to do. Okay. And so this is what Joshua is going to learn. He says, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. The word 7 repeated a number of times in that verse alone. The number 7 is a number of completeness and fullness, and it's just speaking about how the time has come for the fall of the city of Jericho. Verse 5, it shall be that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so, that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor shall your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. They came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So God gives his instructions for the battle strategy, if you will. Now, the verse tells us here that the city is shut up tightly. It's closed tightly. And here's why. We find out from the second chapter of the book of Joshua that Joshua has already sent two spies to the city of Jericho. Remember the story? They go to Rahab the harlot, and she hides them, and then they go back to Joshua and report what they find about the city of Jericho. And here's the thing. Israel's reputation has preceded her. The people of Jericho have heard all about the conquest of the nation of Israel, the enemies that they've defeated in the wilderness, the nations that they've conquered on their way up to the promised land. The people of Jericho know that the God of Israel can do anything. There isn't anybody that can stop him, and they're terrified. And so they've completely shut down their city. Nobody comes in. Nobody goes out. Nobody goes anywhere because of the terror of God that's on the heart of the people of the city of Jericho. Now, here's the amazing thing to me. These people know what God can do. They know what he has done. They know what he's capable of. They know that God can come, and the plan is for God to come and bring judgment against them. And yet, there is no sign whatsoever of a will or a desire of repentance in the heart of the people. None whatsoever. Even knowing who God is and what he can do, they are still determined to resist God and count on the walls of their city, which just happens to be the works of their own hands, to help them resist God. In other words, they're counting on their own ability, their own strength, their wisdom, and their flesh to keep them away from God and to keep God away from them. It is the picture, brother and sister, it is the very picture of the foolishness of the human heart that thinks it can resist God, that thinks it can keep the presence of God away some kind of way. Let me just assure you today that not a single person is capable of keeping God away. The Bible tells us, listen, the Bible tells us that a day will come when every single human being that ever lived will stand in the presence of Almighty God and give an account of their lives. Nobody's getting out of this. Nobody's resisting the presence of the Lord. Nobody's being overlooked in this thing. Every single one of us will stand before God to give an account of our lives, you see. And the Bible tells us in Philippians that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is indeed Lord of all the earth. Only for many of those people, it will be too late. Their time will have already passed and they will miss the opportunity of salvation. So, not a single person can avoid the presence of God. One day, we will all stand in the presence of the Lord. I've wondered, by the way, about this military strategy. Again, this doesn't make sense to the natural mind, what he's telling the children of Israel to do. Joshua's a warrior. You understand that? Joshua was the leader of the Israelite army under Moses. He knew how to conduct warfare, okay? He knew how to go out and fight a battle. He knew if you're going to take a city, you've got to get through that gate some kind of way. You've got to build up some mounds. You've got to put up some ladders. You've got to have a battering ram. You've got to have something to break down the walls and to break in. And here's God telling Joshua, this military man, he's telling him, we're not doing any of that. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the ark. And by the way, the ark of the covenant represents the presence of the Lord. Okay? And so to encourage the children of Israel, they're going to carry the ark of the covenant around the city of Jericho once. The priests are going to be blowing trumpets, but nobody else is to make a sound. And you're going to do it once. And then you go back to camp. And the next day, you're going to do it again. And then the next day, and then the next day. For 6 days, you're going to do this. On the seventh day, you're going to circle seven times, shout the victory, blow the trumpets, and God says, I'm going to lay the wall down for you so that you can easily walk in and take the enemy captive. In fact, just bring judgment to the whole place. This is the battle plan that God has set forth. And I've often wondered when I read this, is it possible? And I realize that Joshua is the instrument of God to bring judgment to Jericho. But I've wondered if in giving this 1 week, is it possible that this is the mercy of the Lord giving the people of Jericho one last opportunity to repent and turn their heart back to God? Maybe that's why he chose this strategy. Because we know our God is a good and merciful God, a loving and compassionate God, who the Bible says desires for every person to know the truth and to come into salvation in relationship with him. When we looked at Jonah and the whale a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jonah went to Nineveh, a pagan city, prophesied judgment over the city, then went out and found himself a nice seat to watch judgment fall. And without even offering repentance to the people in Nineveh repented. They all said, man, we need to get right with God. And they turned their hearts and lives over to God. And God withheld the judgment that those people were due. And I wondered if this isn't the same thing, that God is giving these people one last opportunity to turn their hearts to him. Of course, we know in the long run that they don't. But I just wonder if the mercy of the Lord isn't demonstrated here. In fact, I believe we're going to see it some other place too. I'll show you in a minute. The priests carry the trumpets. Trumpets are often pictured as instruments of a declaration of judgment, a declaration of war. The trumpets are used to call the people to assembly and all of these kinds of things. And so they blow these trumpets. They carry the ark of the Lord, and they circle the city once a day for 6 days. But let me make this point clear too before we go any further. God is about to judge the city of Jericho, but this judgment is not something that has been determined overnight. This judgment has been something that has been in the works for at least 400 years. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God told Abraham that his children would be held captive in Egypt for 400 years until God had finished dealing with the people living in the promised land. So we know that God has been mercifully dealing with those people and hopefully bringing them to repentance, a place to which they never came. But my point is simply to say, you know, again, we look at the Old Testament sometimes and we see judgment falling all over the place and we think God is a mean and evil taskmaster. But the truth of the matter is that God is a compassionate and loving God and had given this nation generations to come back to him. They simply never would. And so in this battle strategy, maybe we see the mercy of the Lord. We see no evidence that Joshua knew what was going on. But here's what we do see about Joshua. We see a man who hears the word of the Lord, who hears the instruction of God. And even though he is a military man and would really know how to fight a battle, when he hears the word of the Lord, he does not question it. He does not ask why. He does not reason or dicker or bargain with God about it. He simply hears the word of the Lord, hears the instruction from God, and is obedient to what God tells him to do. Faith knows that God's ways are higher than our way. And we probably won't understand the things that God is wanting to do in our life until much longer after the fact. But if we will be obedient to the Lord, God will always keep his word in our lives. Have you ever thought about this story, by the way, from the perspective of the people in Jericho? The people in Jericho who are there to defend their city. Because you know that they are preparing for this army that's coming against them. And you know there's a watchman on the wall. He's standing up there. He's watching the army of Israel as they come. And he's letting his army on the inside know what's going on. And you can see this guy on the wall, and he's saying, here they come. Here comes the attack. They're coming. It looks like they're coming toward the gate. And so you would expect all the people of Jericho would rush to the gate in order to defend the gate. And then the guy says, no, they're not going to the gate. They're going around to the side of the city. And so you got to know the people of Jericho are running around to that side of the city to defend that side of the city where the army's going. And then the guy says, no, they're not going there either. They're going to the back side of the city. I can almost see, as Israel circles the city from the outside, the armies of Jericho are circling the city on the inside, trying to figure out where and how to defend the city. And this has got to be psyching them out something crazy, what they're having to go through in order to defend their city. Psyching them out, the anxiety that must have been theirs as they watched this army circle their city and then go home. And did it for 6 days. Before they finally came. This is a test, by the way. This whole thing is a test of faith. It's a test of faith where Joshua is concerned for the army of Israel, for that matter. Will they simply do what they've been told to do? It's a test of their patience. If we're here to take the city, let's just go in and take the city. God said, no, you're going to wait a week. How many have ever had God test your patience with anything? You got to wait a while. Got to wait a while. It's a test of their self-control. God says, walk around the city once, go back, walk around the city 7 times, then shout. In other words, for a whole week, they're not allowed to say a word as they're walking around the city. And not only that, once they get into the city, the booty, if you will, is all ordained of God. God says, it's all mine, it all goes into my treasury, you get none of it. And so it's a test of their self-control as well. As they go to battle against the city of Jericho. This is one of the battles, by the way, that makes the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of the city of Jericho fell down flat. And God was able to give the city to the people of Jerusalem. And so faith does what God says to do, whether we understand it or not. Let's look at the conquest here in verses 12 through 20. And we'll see the victory. We'll see Joshua being obedient to the Lord and the victory that he wins as a result of it. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and the priests took up the ark. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and they blew the trumpets. The armed men went before them and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days, just exactly as God says, these guys are carrying out the plan. Then on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. And it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. The silver, the gold, the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, we know that one of the people of Israel couldn't resist taking some of the gold and silver for himself. And what happened the next time Israel would go out to battle is that they were defeated by their enemy because of this compromise of the instructions of the Lord. And there's a teaching in there for you and I as well, that when you and I compromise the instructions of the Lord for our lives, the standards of the Lord, the values of the Lord. When we compromise these things in our walk and in our lives, we open the door for destruction and defeat at the hands of our enemy. So it says in verse 20, the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great joy and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. So in obedience to the Lord, they go into the strategy of the Lord. They circle the city. They do it for 6 days. The seventh day, they blow the trumpet. The walls fall down flat. Because listen, when they obey the Lord, God kept his promise. Another truth for you and I today. If you and I will learn to be obedient to the things of God, then God will be faithful to keep his word and fulfill his promises in our lives. Likely, you will likely find that in the way that God deals with you, that we still have a part to play, even though God has promised to do things in our life. Generally speaking, God requires some sort of demonstration of faith on our part. He tells us what to do, we do it, and then he responds by keeping his word and fulfilling his promise. This is the way the Lord works in our lives as a general principle, all for the glory of the Lord. The children of Israel believe God. They take the city. Judgment falls on everything in the city. And a lot of people have trouble with that. And I understand that. Why does God judge every living thing in the city? Particularly the women and the children. Why does God do that? Well, I've got a couple thoughts on that. First of all, we have to understand that God knows the hearts of every person. Every man, woman, and child. God knows their heart. And God knows when judgment is due and when it's not. And we have to leave that up to the Lord and trust that God is fair and right, believing that he's a fair and just God. But consider this. There was no godly influence in this city, okay? And every generation that came up in this city came up as a pagan generation, worshiping false gods and rebelling against the one true God of Israel. By bringing judgment against the whole city, first of all, he has assured that Israel will never have to fight this enemy again. And that's a key thing for you and I to learn, that when we're fighting an enemy, we need to be sure that our enemy is destroyed. We need to fight the fight until the enemy is completely destroyed so that we never have to fight that enemy again. We can wrestle with enemy. We can play games with enemies. We can do kind of things, you know, and we can put things off, you know, if we got a bad habit of doing something, we can defeat that habit for a little while, or lay it down for a little while, we can think we're good. But if we haven't completely crushed that habit and completely eliminated it from our lives, we will always be tempted to go back to that habit and pick it up again and find ourselves captivated by it all over again, captured by it again, and end up fighting that same enemy all over again. And so the picture is one of total destruction where they'll never have to defeat an enemy again. But consider this where the children are concerned. I am one who believes that there is an age of accountability. Can't prove that specifically from the Bible. Can't set a specific number on it to say that it's at this age where God begins to hold people accountable. But I believe there is such a thing as an age of accountability where children in innocence are not held accountable by God for what they've done, until they reach that age when they know better than what they've done. I believe there's an age of accountability. And for God to bring judgment against all of these people, if these children had grown to that age of accountability, then they would have been held accountable for their sins and would have been judged in that sin and separated from God forever. The fact that they were judged as children opens the door for the mercy of God in their lives for them to spend eternity with God. So that in effect, the judgment that he brings on their lives, even as children, becomes mercy for them to know God and have fellowship with him forever. Finally, the spiritual lesson that you and I have to learn from this story today. Like Israel, God has made promises to every one of us. He's made a lot of general promises in the Bible. It's why you need to get into the Word of God. You need to find out what God's promised to you. God has made specific promises to all of us as well that we need to trust and believe him for. Like Israel, we have an enemy who wants to keep us from the promises. Our enemy, the devil, wants to keep us from experiencing the promises that God has made for our lives. But like the enemy of Israel, our enemy knows what our God is capable of. And that's why he is determined to keep you and I out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with the Word, out of fellowship with one another, because he knows when we draw near to God, faith is going to rise in our heart. When we study the Word of God, faith is going to rise in our heart. When we gather together in church and encourage one another in the Word, faith is going to rise in our heart. And when faith rises in our heart, his days of controlling our lives is over. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so he is determined to keep us out of the Word of God. Let me just close with one more passage of Scripture. And it's the key to Joshua's victory. It's the key to the nation's victory. And it's in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. God tells Joshua before they enter the promised land, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you." God tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this is why the enemy wants to keep us out of the Word of God. He knows that the Word of God is the key to our success, prosperity, and victory. And if you and I will make a commitment to be people of the Word of God, these promises will be fulfilled in our lives, just as Israel's promises were fulfilled in hers. Father, thank you for the victory that's ours through our Lord Jesus Christ today. Thank you for the knowledge of that hope, for the promise of success, and for the ability to overcome through the power of your Spirit revealed to us in the Word. Thank you, God. Lord, may our hearts be stirred to hope and encouragement, to expectation of your good and gracious hand in our life. Father, we believe that you're a good and faithful God. We believe that you're here today. You're here with us. We thank you for your presence. Gathered together, Lord, in your name this morning, we want to pray for our church family. Pray, Father, that as we enter into this new year, as the children of Israel recommitted their lives to you as they prepared to enter into the promised land, God, may we recommit our hearts and lives to you, to live faithfully for you, and to live for your glory. And we trust and believe, Father, that this new year will hold great promise for us, and therefore we have great expectation of what you're going to do in our lives in 2016. I pray that 2016 is a year of victory and conquest for the people of God at Victory Christian Fellowship. For those who are facing financial adversity, I pray that 2016 would be a year when you turn things around financially for them. For those who are having marriage struggles, Father, I pray that 2016 is a year when you turn marriages around and cause houses to be real homes of mercy and havens of rest. I pray for those of us, Lord, that are battling physical ailments. And as we move into the new year, may we find the grace of healing and wholeness. I pray for those, Lord, that are facing discouragement in their lives. Those that are facing pains and hurts in their heart. I pray that 2016 would be a year when you restore the soul. When you restore our hearts and minds. When you fill our hearts with peace and hope and joy again. And may we find these things as we believe in Jesus. And set our hope and our heart on Him. I want to pray especially this morning, Father, for Angel's Aunt Peggy. We pray for her battle with cancer, Lord. We pray for a victory. We pray that you would touch her mightily, Father, and that you would heal her and make her whole. And God, I don't know this woman. I pray that you would draw her close to your heart. You would reveal yourself to her. I pray for our church family that's not with us today, Father, those still traveling away for the holidays. I pray that you bring them back safely to us. I pray 2016 would be a year of great expectation of the goodness of the Lord. Father, you would fill our hearts with zeal, enthusiasm, and excitement for you. Because we know and believe in who you are and what you can do and how much you love us. Thank you, God. May 2016 be a year where your light shines brightly in each of us. Help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus, Father. Help us in love to boldly tell people about the Son of God. That they may know Him too. Thank you, Father. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a couple more moments? And go ahead and stand to your feet. We'll get ready to close our service this morning. Next Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the new year, we want to share a message with you to encourage you about the new year, but I believe the Lord would have us to have a real time, a special time of ministry at the end of the service next week to minister personally to one another. Trust God to do great things in our lives in the new year. Let me ask you to be praying about that. Let me ask you to be praying about what you perceive to be as your greatest need for the new year, for 2016. So that when we come together next week, you're ready for us to pray over you for that specific need. And for God to bless your life and to meet that need in this coming new year. For you to defeat the enemies of your life and to walk in the victory of the Lord. As always, if we can pray with you today about anything specifically in your life, before you leave here today, we want to minister to you personally. We want everybody to always feel like they received what they needed when they came to church on Sunday morning at Victory. So if you'll give us a moment to say goodbye to folks at the back door. In fact, if we can pray with you specifically and personally about things this morning, if you'll come to the front of the church as we're making our way out the back, then when others are gone, we'll come and minister to you and pray over your life this morning as well. If we can minister to you about personal needs today. We hope you all had a great and wonderful holiday. We hope you have a great new year. We're looking forward to good things and big things from God in the coming new year. And we trust you'll be here with us and together watch God do some amazing things for us through our community and the outreach ministries around the world that we support. We'll trust and believe God together to do great things. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed today. Father, you've taught us from the Word once again that you're a faithful God and that victory is always your heart for your people. We realize, Father, we have a part to play in that victory, which is primarily just trust and obey. We ask for the grace, Lord, to walk that out by the power of your Spirit so that you can accomplish every good thing you have in store for us as your children. I trust today, Father, we've been encouraged by the Bible teaching today and by you, the ministry of your Word and Spirit. That, Father, we will look forward this week to the mighty things that you want to do in our lives. And so we look forward with hope. Thank you for these precious people that have come with us today. Thank you for our visitors that are here this morning, Lord. We pray special blessings on them. For those traveling, Father, we ask you to watch over them. Keep us in this week that's ahead, Lord, and may our light shine brightly for your glory. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. The sun is shining. Go enjoy a great day, all right?